11th chapter of Matthew, my message, Offended in Christ. Offended in Christ. Someone might question, Brother Dave, don't you have any positive preaching? Well, this is positive. Matthew 11th chapter, let's start at verse 1, first 6 verses. Matthew 11th chapter, came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he parted thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in the prison works of Christ, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And finally Jesus said, And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Heavenly Father, we ask for the word of the Lord to come forth with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you keep my mind focused on what you have put in my heart. And again, give us ears to hear. We thank you for your presence in these meetings. Lord, you have marked these meetings with your marvelous glory and presence. And Lord, I believe many have been healed and many have been touched in spirit, mind, and body. Now, do a good work in our hearts tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. John the Baptist, in his chapter, is now in prison. His ministry has been cut off by King Herod. The crowds are gone. Remember that the Pharisees came to hear him. Judges came to hear him. The Sadducees came to hear him. Soldiers came to hear him. And even the king came to hear him. And they were challenged by this man's message. The scripture said of him, Jesus said of him, there's no greater prophet than born than John. And the Lord identified him as him who was to come and prepare the way before him. Now, John's public ministry lasted not much more than a year. We know he was a student of Isaiah. Pharisees and scribes came to him in prison and said, who are you really, John? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And he said, no. I am who Isaiah said I am. I am a voice. I've come to make the way straight for him who is the Messiah. I am not the Messiah. I am who John said. We know he was a student of Isaiah. He was a man who believed in the word, thus saith the Lord, strictly into the word, strictly according to the scripture. And while he's in prison, John is allowed to have visitation from his disciples. His disciples, a constant stream of disciples, probably bringing these reports of what Christ is doing. The people that are being healed, the blind eyes opened, even the dead are raised. And these disciples of John, I'm sure, exhilarated. We know, especially from Matthew 11:7, it appears that some of his disciples were there at Nain when Jesus stopped a funeral procession. And a mother's son was in that casket, and Jesus raised that boy from the dead. And the Bible said they marveled. I'm sure those disciples ran to John and said, this is so unbelievable. The fear that came. We saw a young man get right up out of the casket and walk to his mother and hug her. And what a exhilarating thing it must have been for these disciples. And they would come back to John with these reports. Miracles. The poor have the gospel preached to them. But John does not share their excitement. And it must have been baffling to two of his disciples when John said, I want you to go to this Jesus. This is the one that John had said he must decrease, that this Jesus may increase. John had looked at him on one occasion and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." This is the Messiah that he had studied about. And he had told the congregations that came to hear him, when he comes, he's going to have an axe in his hand and he's going to lay the axe to the root. When this Messiah comes, he's going to burn up the chaff. And quoting, I'm sure, from Isaiah and the other prophets, he said he's going to bring down unjust judges. He's going to bring justice. He is going to raise up an army. And he is going to march against. I believe John shared the attitude of the Jewish mind, or the Jewish mindset of the time, that the Messiah, when he came, would bring down the Roman Empire, would set at least the Jew free, would set Israel free from the bondage of the armies and the rulership of Rome. He was going to come in power. He would gather an army. He's going to overthrow and drive out the Roman armies. And he's going to deal with sin. He's going to establish and legislate righteousness. And there's something bothering John in prison, because what he sees and hears of Christ now does not compute with what he has studied all his lifetime. He's in prison now. And here's a man who spent years out in the desert. And found, this past year, they found a cave that they say that John made as his home near the Jordan. They call it John's cave. And people are going now to visit the cave where John supposedly lived, spent his time. And there's something that bothers John. Because this Christ, this man Jesus, is not, he has no axe in his hand. There's no fire quenching the wicked. He hears about Jesus at a wedding turning water into wine. There's no army. In fact, he's sending out his disciples two by two. And Jesus is all alone right now, and he's going about doing good, healing the sick and casting out devils and miracles. And the devil comes to John and say, "You heard and preached about this man who would come and set prisoners free. He opened prison doors. And why are you here? Why isn't he here to open your door? Why are you in prison? And why is he so passive? He's just going about doing good. There are no armies. There's no axe. There is no fan. The judges are worse than they ever were. The Pharisees not only have turned against him, but they're trying to crucify him. They're talking about bringing witness together. And here I am in prison. And I'm sure John hears the gossip of the men around him that he was going to be beheaded. And John sends two disciples, and these are the words that they were given. The Bible says, first of all, the disciples showed John all of these things that Jesus did. And Jesus stops them and says, "Go, ask him, are you him that should come, or do we look for another?" What is happening to John? What climatic things? What is so bothering John the Baptist here, who had spent a lifetime in solitude? Can you imagine? Jesus so loved this man. He said, "There's no greater born among men or women than John. He's the voice. He's the one who's come to prepare the way for me." And yet, you see, John's a human. I couldn't relate to this story unless he was human. John was not God in the flesh, only Christ. He's a great man of God. And Jesus knows the pain this man's going through, because you've got a man who loved nature. You have a man who's lived in a cave in the open. Here's a man who's meditated under the sun Here's a man who knew how to draw honey from the nest. He knew about nature, a nature lover, but that's where he meditated, and that's where he learned Christ, and that's where he studied Isaiah and the prophets. Now he's caged like an animal. And nothing can be more devastating to such a man, a nature man, as John the Baptist. And Jesus knew the pain that he's going through. And Jesus didn't answer these men. He didn't answer John directly. He just said, go back and again show John the things that you see and hear. Tell him about all of these miracles. Tell John that the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then, in fact, when these two disciples came to Jesus, and apparently this question was asked before witnesses, others, that probably many of them John the Baptist's own disciples, and how shocked, how devastating it had to be to hear these words from John the Baptist of all men. Ask him, are you the one? What are you saying? Are you the one that Isaiah spoke of? Are you the one I've been studying about? Are you the one that I gave my life to? Are you the one I'm about to die for? Are you really him? And he's not doubting Christ as much as this word that he has interpreted. Did I misinterpret the word? It's there. I see it, but did I misinterpret it? Should I look for another? Do I go back to Isaiah? Did I somehow miss something? John the Baptist is in doubt. He said, do men of God who have walked with God for years, who have spent their life with God, do they have times like this of doubt? Do they have times when they question whether or not God answers prayer? Do they have this kind of depressing times? Does Christ really hear the cry of my heart? Yes, just ask this, all of these men in the script. Ask Jeremiah. Ask David. Ask Job. Ask all of these great men of Elijah. Jeremiah, ask these men that asked to be taken from this earth because they couldn't comprehend, they couldn't match the word of God to what they were seeing. And that's why so many people don't believe in the Lord and have lost their faith, because they have not seen God answer the prayers that they believe were according to his word. His teenage daughter writes to me and says, I can't believe in God anymore. I can't believe in prayer being answered. My father was a godly man, and I have been to church all my life, and I've heard about God answering prayer, and I've heard about laying hold of God and believing it. I prayed that God would not take my father, who was dying of cancer. And I prayed, and for 3 months I waited on the Lord, and I had faith. And my father died. How do I believe? I cannot believe in Christ. I can't believe because my prayers were not answered. I received a letter from a missionary who, a number of years ago, had spent 5 years on the mission field. I believe it was in Africa. And he said, my wife and I went, sent by God. The word of the Lord came to us to go, and we had a vision of many souls coming to Christ. We went and sacrificed. We sold our house. We sold everything to invest our life in missions and give our literal bodies to the Lord, physically, spiritually, every way. Sold everything. Had nothing left. We said, we're going. We'll die on the mission field. And he said, when we got there, the missionaries did not accept us. The people of that nation rejected us. My wife was rejected near a nervous breakdown. He said, but I put on this nice front. I put on this attitude that all was well. He said, I would go to mission conferences. And I would smile and I acted like I had it all together. But I was hurting inside. And he said, the ironic thing is that they came to me, missionaries who were suffering and going through this John the Baptist experience. Where are the answers to my prayers? Where is the God who hears from heaven? This missionary said, Brother Dave, in his letter, he said, God sent me out in the wilderness and left me like a sheet hanging in the wind to dry out. And he said, yet I put on a front, and at the mission conferences, I would counsel them and say, God has everything under control. Just hold your faith. God will answer. He said, but I was dying inside. And he said, I couldn't handle it anymore. My wife and I left the mission field. We came home broke. We came back to the United States totally in poverty. And I gave up my confidence in the Lord. God failed me. This was his attitude. He got a job driving a truck. And for 17 years he drove that truck. And carrying this in his heart. The scripture that I read and believed has not been fulfilled in my life. How do I pray? How do I believe when year after year, 5 years of dedication and everything, and I see no answers to prayer? 17 years in bitterness. In this past year, his truck route brought him from the West into New York City. And he attended Times Square Church. And the Spirit of God came on him and renewed his spirit. And he wrote a beautiful letter and he said, Pastor, I want to tell you why I dried up. I want to tell you why. He said, I didn't take roots. I didn't put down roots. I was looking at feelings. I was waiting for God to keep. I made a bargain with God is what he was saying. And because I felt that God didn't keep his end of the bargain. And he said, I became impatient. I said, and really he was giving God deadlines. You can't give Christ a deadline. You can't give God deadlines. He doesn't work on our deadlines. I believe in Holy Ghost timing. God is always on time, but it's his time. It's Holy Ghost timing. And the hardest part of faith is the last half hour. Just before God's about to answer, we give up. And then we say, oh, God, forgive me. If I'd only believed, and then we have to go through the process all over again. Jesus doesn't answer those two men, and he calls them aside. He said, tell John again about the miracles of the poor being preached. But, and I believe he whispered, please tell John, blessed are those who are not offended in me. Jesus is saying, John, I understand the same devil is coming at you came at me. And I know that this is a trap. And this word that we're talking about, offended, right? In the original, it means to be entrapped. He said, Satan's trying to entrap you with a trick. Because you see, what the devil's trying to, he's not trying to get you to disbelieve me. He's trying to get you to disbelieve in who you are in me. Did you hear me? He's saying, if you doubt, if you allow the enemy to doubt who I am, you're having to admit, the devil's going to have to make you admit, well, then I'm not who I am. I'm a false prophet. That I wasted my life. I have spent all this time and all this energy, and I thought, believe God, and what Jesus is telling John, there's a blessing, John, waiting for you if you'll understand and let this trap be exposed before your heart and your eyes. The enemy is out to have you doubt who you are in me. To doubt that you are truly a man of God. That you've truly been called. that you're not a false prophet. And this is how the enemy comes at us today. I have to tell you, there have been times that I have warned people about what is coming, and 5 years goes by, 10 years go by, and I know what it is, honestly, and I've never made this confession publicly before, but there are times that I have gone to the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, am I a false prophet? People have trusted my words, and they've stayed out of debt when I told them to stay out of debt and not go into debt, and now they're missing out on all of these stock market high rises and everything that's going on, and many of them could have had so many needs met. And I've said, Lord, am I a false prophet? I came to a place where I was willing, and I'm willing to tell, I told God, Lord, I'll go on television, I'll write a book of confession, I'll do anything. But I went through what we're hearing about John the Baptist. I loved the Lord, and I didn't want to dare disbelieve that God is true, that He didn't answer prayer. But I'd say, God, I'm out on a limb. I'm out here and I'm not seeing anything I'm not talking about things that I just heard in prayer or something came to my mind. These were biblical, based on Bible. I read them from the scripture, and I said, well, I have somehow misinterpreted, or I put times on this, and I know what I'm talking about, this word that comes from the Holy Spirit, that comes from Jesus Christ Himself. Blessed are those who are not offended in me. Blessed are those who will not fall for this trap. And let me tell you, when you know that you have fallen for this trap, it's when you no longer pray for the impossible. It's when you no longer ask God for that one thing that you've been praying about for so long, and you've just given up on it. The prayer for an unsaved loved one. The prayer, something about your ministry, something God showed you, and you have given up. You say, I'm just going to go on. If it happens, it happens, then I'll know it's God. If not, then so we just lay back in a wavering faith. We sit back as if to say, well, I just don't want to accuse God. We pray for our children. We pray for our grandchildren. And you see, folks, we want evidence here and there. Lord, just give me a little bit of evidence. Give me something to encourage my faith. And there are some of you listening to me now, and I speak the mind of the Lord, and I know that some have given up. You have lost patience with the Lord. And this was the trick of the devil for John the Baptist. If he could just get him to say, I have regrets. I have unfulfilled expectations. I expected by now that God would hear me. I expected by now there would be some kind of evidence. And all the devil had to do was have John say these 4 or 5 little words to any of his disciples. I have unfulfilled expectations. I expected more than this. And what Jesus is saying, John, you're offended about the way I am bringing about my kingdom. You're offended because your eyes appear to be too slow. You're offended because I look so passive to you. Offended because I'm at a wedding and turning water into wine, and I'm sitting and eating and supping and ministering to Pharisees, the very ones that you said I came to consume. This is something that we've got to understand in the Holy Spirit. You have need of patience after that you received the... How's that go? Somebody quote that to me. You've needed patience after you've done the will of the Father that you may receive the promise. the need of patience. And what Jesus is saying to John the Baptist, just be patient, John. Everything you saw, everything I promised you, everything you read about me, everything in the scripture, in my time, in my way will be fulfilled. We look at a world today headed toward chaos. We see the wicked trying to push God out of society. Right now, while I stand here, sandblasters have been hired all over the United States to remove from every federal court those, the Ten Commandments that were, are embossed and granted in the walls. Some of them been there 100 years, 125 years or more. The Ten Commandments in granite. And they're being blasted out now, sandblasted or dug out and replaced, because the government now of the United States has said you cannot show the Ten Commandments in a federal courthouse. In our schools in the United States, a teacher cannot put a Bible on her desk or his desk. You can put a Playboy magazine, a pornography magazine, you can put the Quran on that desk, but you can't lay this Bible on your desk. And one of our teachers did, and they tried to fire her. Pushed out of our classrooms. Pushed out of our society. It's the same now in Europe. Tell you, that gets in my spirit. It gets in our spirit. God, why do you allow this? Where are those scriptures that you will not let your name be blasphemed? What about all these scriptures I read where you're going to judge sin? And as Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America, he's got to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God, will. And it's not because there's something in us wanting to get even with sinners. It's not something of revenge. It's something, Lord, how do I trust it? It is not computing in my mind. And the Lord is saying to John, be patient with me. I know you love me, John, but you have need of patience. And what lies the devil comes to tell us, to try to get us to stop praying in faith, stop praying for the impossible, stop praying for miracles. And you will find that when you testify to young people around the world, not just in the United States, but here in your country and around the world, you ask them about giving their life to God, and the majority will say, well, it's not that I hate God. It's not that I want to be an unbeliever. But I have prayed, and God has not answered my prayer. Just about every sinner on earth will tell you that. I prayed. I was in a crisis. I published a book, Triumph Through Tragedy. Just a couple hundred pages of stories and testimonies of those who were tested and tried. They had prayed over things, and they didn't seem to get the answer, and yet they held on. And in God's time, in God's way, if he didn't answer the way they asked him to answer, he did something so beyond what they were asking. He did something so supernatural in their lives that they look back and say, thank God you didn't answer the way I asked it. If God answered the way I have asked prayers over the years, I wouldn't be here tonight. I would be one of the most miserable men on the face of the earth if God had given every desire of my heart the way I wanted it, of the timing that I wanted it, and the way I wanted. I'm so glad God said no to me on my conditions and on my time schedule and said, be patient, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. To you that have unsaved children and grandchildren, hold on. Keep praying, seeking the face of God. God is faithful to His word, but He wants you more than anything else to hold to that position of faith. I was trying to practice this, and I don't even know if I told this story since I've been here. I get these senior moments that just overwhelm me. I had to go home this afternoon and ask in the room, I asked, did I preach that same thing last night? Did I tell that story last night? I don't even remember last night. Some of the things I said, I'm being honest. You may not like my vulnerability, but man, that's what's keeping me alive nowadays. I forgot where I was going. I'm always safe if I go back to the scripture. Hebrews 6:12. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's this impatience. It's this hurried sense. What are you regretting tonight? I'm not going to preach long. I'm going to close in just a very short time. But do you have regrets? Have you been praying about your marriage? Have you been... Is there something happening in your marriage that you've been praying about and you've been praying about it for a long time? How many wives are praying that God would make your husband more like Jesus? My wife did. And I asked her recently, honey, do you see me growing? Am I more like Christ to you? And she said, yes. Sweetest thing she's ever said to me in my life. But you see, in all seriousness, these things that we pray about and seek, and by the way, a lot of husbands here are praying the same thing. I'm not trying to be facetious. I feel that God just put on my heart this simple word right now. You see, John did the right thing. He took it right to Christ. He didn't take in anybody else. He said, and he came right to Jesus with his question. Are you the one? Are you everything Isaiah said of you? He's not talking about what I said of you. He's saying what the prophets, what the word says. In other words, he's asking the question, is your word true? Can I stake my life on this? Can I face death with this word, believing in this word, that you are the living word? And that's where we have to come. That's what the world is waiting for, that we're ready to stake our lives on this, say, live or die. I am the Lord's. I'm going to believe God no matter how long it takes, no matter how God chooses to do it. I believe God answers prayer. I believe God, and I believe John went to he went to his death singing the praises of Christ. He is the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And he died in faith. Glory be to Jesus. Folks, we're going to stand soon one day before the face of our Christ. And when I stand there more and more, I think of it. I want that smile. David, you held on. You trusted me through it all. Do you believe he answers prayer? I said, do you believe he answers prayer? Well, if we believe that, then will you get back to praying about what you once prayed about so diligently now? And some of those things that you just laid aside in the back corners of your mind, bring it to the forefront right now and say, oh God, once again, renew my faith and my confidence. Believe more than ever that your children are coming to Christ. I can stand here and say now, as far as I know, all my children, 4 children in the ministry and 10 grandchildren, now falling passionately in love with Jesus. And God has answered prayer, but it takes daily prayer now. The prayer is, Lord, keep them. Keep them by your grace. God's made promises to some of you. And you have laid aside those promises, and God wants you in these meetings. If this is one of the few things that you take from these meetings, that God has brought to the surface of your faith, new confidence in that promise that he made you a long time ago. And many of you have not seen it, and some of you have given up on that promise. But I'm speaking supernaturally enough through, God is speaking through my lips and through my heart, that God has not forgotten what he told you. God has not forgotten what he promised you. If you will hold on, if you will believe and trust him and just glorify his name and rest in him, pray in faith, but trust him. God is going to keep his word. He kept it to work. It took 17 years for this missionary, but this missionary is saying, now I am a missionary at home. If he wants to send me again, it's not where he sends me anymore. He says that I'm taking down roots. I'm believing God, going back down into the roots of this word and believing it to be the gospel. Will you stand with me, please?